Well, great to be with you. Great to see you here this morning. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Book of Proverbs. We'll get there in just a minute. Personal word, Judy and I got back a little over a week ago from Myanmar, a country it used to be called Burma, right between India and Thailand. We were training church planters and leaders there. A month before that, we were in the Dominican Republic. In September, we'll be in India, and then it looks like back in Uganda in the fall. And I say that just because it's not just to give you a travel update, but I have a conviction in my heart that God is a communicating God. He's revealed himself. He's revealed so much, and he wants us to know, and he wants us to respond to what he said. But so many pastors around the world have never really been trained in how to study the Word and understand it. And they love the Lord, they're zealous, they're serving in difficult places, but I have the privilege, Judy and I have the privilege of going, showing them how to open the Word of God and see, really, my conviction is that every passage in the Bible had a purpose originally. Even before it was written, if Jesus was saying something to his disciples, he had a purpose for what he said at that time, and he had a desired response in their lives. If Isaiah was writing to Israel, he had a purpose that God wanted to communicate through him, and God had a response that he was hoping the people would do. Everything in Scripture is that way. And if we learn to see the Scripture with that expectation, there is a reason why this happened in the first place, and there's a reason why God chose to put it in the Bible and keep it for us today. What was that original purpose? And whatever it was, God, do you have that same purpose to speak to me, to us today? And what was that original response that God wanted from the people then? And if I can figure out what he wanted from them, and sometimes the response was he wanted them to be encouraged. Other times he wanted to correct them. Other times he wanted to give them certain direction and motivation to obey. But whatever the response was that God had, what he had in mind back then, is that the appropriate response for us? It may be. That's where I want to start. And today I want us to do that even as we look at Proverbs chapter 1. Why did God put this in the Bible? Dale has decided that we're going to do these 8 weeks in the study of the book of Proverbs. Great series he's laid out. I'm excited to be a part of it today and next week. I have read the book of Proverbs all my life, but in my adult years, it just seems like every few months I go back and the next month read through one chapter every day because I see, even at this age of my life, I see more important things time after time, every time I go through and I realize I still need Proverbs. And I'm hoping that you're going to fall in love with this book. We'll do that. But one of the things that, as I said, the reason for traveling is it is so thrilling to me to see how grateful these pastors are around the world where they say, nobody's ever showed us anything like this before. And they're with tears of gratitude and applause after almost every session and hugs on us and whatever. It's addicting. That's why I keep going back. As long as God gives me strength, I want to try to keep doing it. But I think that God wants all of us to have that same response. Lord, this is your word. I see it. I didn't see that before. Wow. So when we come in today and every week, I hope that we can come in saying, God, you've got a purpose that you want to speak to us today. And not just to me, but us as a congregation. If we can pray, and I've forgotten this so many times, friends, I understand. I've come in and I've hardly prepared my heart and all the rest. But what if we prayed ahead of time and said, God, what are you going to say to us through Dale today? What do you want us as a whole congregation to do? What is your purpose for CFC? What if this many people did whatever you had intended from that passage? Years ago, 25, 30 years ago, I read of a church in Argentina where the pastor would preach and he'd say, okay, this is what we're going to practice when we go home. This is the application God wants us to do. Now, we're not going to even meet for a month. you go do this every day, you practice this for a month, and if you've done it, you can come back. And if you haven't obeyed this every day for a month, you can't come back in a month. And at that time, the church was 20,000 people. Why? Because God was speaking and people were listening and doing it, not just hearers of the word, but doers of it. And anytime we take God seriously, God, you're really smarter than I am. I think you are. I think I'll listen to what you say. Things happen. Proverbs, chapter 1. We will only go through part of it, but Proverbs 1:1, it says, these are the proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Now, many of you are familiar with Solomon and know that he wrote most of the proverbs, not all of them, but the book bears his name. Just briefly, though, I got to point out, you know, at one time in Scripture, Solomon is called the wisest man who ever lived. He was young. Before he took the throne, he was humble. He said, oh, God, I need your wisdom. This job is too big for me. And God said, I'll give you wisdom. And Solomon worked at learning skillful choices and wisdom. And he wrote all these proverbs. But as Solomon got older and he got prosperous, his heart got proud. One, he made lots of alliances with other nations by marrying the daughters of surrounding kings so there would be no war. And it says over time, all of these pagan women with their idols turned Solomon's heart away from the Lord. And here was a man who had as much going for him when he started as anybody ever, and wiped out. And the reason he wiped out was really because he couldn't handle the blessing and prosperity. Read a quote a few months back by John Wesley. He said, no revival can ever last long. His whole life was given to revival. But he said, revivals can't last long because revivals are always going to bring about repentance and a change of life and frugality and hard work. And he said the result of that is always going to be prosperity. And the result of prosperity is people are going to get complacent and they're going to turn away from the Lord. And God's blessings are one of the major factors that causes us to get soft and drift and think, I'm okay. I don't need a desperate walk with the Lord every day. Solomon's life proves that. John Wesley taught that. And I want you to trust me that no matter how old you are, young or old, you never outgrow your need to hear God speak to you day by day by day to avoid crashing and burning and on the positive side to experience the blessing and the joy of the Lord. We'll see that as we go through this. But if you go to sleep from here on, you've got the main thing I just wanted to say, okay? Proverbs are short sayings, carefully worded, designed to stick in the head, to teach principles of life, particularly to young men, to boys. And so there's a particular male slant in the book of Proverbs to young men, but all of these Proverbs, the same things flip over. They're not gender specific in terms of how we, the qualities that God wants to build in our lives. They teach principles. They are not promises. Just don't think I'm a heretic when I say that. The first time I heard that, I bristled. Because I heard a bunch of sermons, and I think I've even preached a number of them, from Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And we'd see kids that were raised in church and raised in a Christian home, then they turn away, and parents would say, I'm going to claim the promises of God. He says my child will come back, and I'm going to claim that promise. The point is that that proverb is not a promise. It is a principle. It's still a valid principle that the better grounding you give anybody, the more likely they're to stay in that way than drift. But it's that proverbs, by their very nature, are principles, and you'll see that with lots of them. They're written in Hebrew poetry. The neat thing about Hebrew poetry is it rhymes, but not by sound. The last words of each line don't sound alike, but it's the thought that rhymes. So the meaning, what that means is that you can translate Hebrew poetry into any language and you don't lose anything. You don't lose it because it doesn't have to sound the same, but the points can come across. So most proverbs are two lines. The first line will make a statement, and the second line will use different words to say and mean almost the same thing. Some proverbs, many of them, particularly when you start in chapter 10 on, are what we call antithetical parallelism, where the second line is the opposite of the first line. But just knowing that parallelism, you will learn to understand what the meaning is much better when you look at the two lines together and say what words are being used, what is said, and you'll understand the principle that they're designed to teach. Wish I could give more background on that. But let's start right off with verse 2. It says, their purpose is to teach people, and particularly young people, wisdom and discipline to help them understand the insights of the wise. Now, notice these two lines, just for parallelism right now. The purpose of the Proverbs, that's written in the first line, it's understood in the second line. That's the subject. The verb is, in the first line, it's to teach. In the second line, the verb is to help them understand. The object of it, at the first line, is to teach them wisdom and discipline. In the second line, it's to help them understand insights of the wise. So you see those two lines, it's really saying the same basic thing. To help people understand, learn wisdom, discipline, insights of the wise. But these words are important all throughout the book, so we're going to take a little extra time here at the beginning just to talk about what these words mean. The first word is wisdom. The word at its core means skill. It's not the same as good grades. It's not the same as knowledge. There are a lot of people who did very well in academic studies, made good grades, bright people, but make bad decisions. Some people make a lot of money and they're always in debt. They've never learned how to manage their time or their money. They don't have the self-discipline. There are some people, no matter how smart they are, their family, they destroy their family and relationships close, and nobody wants to be married to them, and nobody respects them because their power has gone to their head, but they're not wise. And wisdom is not just good grades in academics. It is skillful decisions. We'll see that as we go through a lot. The second thing he says, to teach them discipline. Discipline is learning to do what we don't want to do, but what we need to do. And there's a lot of stuff like that in life. If you tell your child to sit down, I want you to sit down on the sofa in the air conditioning, watch TV, and eat a bowl of ice cream, most kids can handle that instruction pretty well. They're not going to fight you. But if you say, I want you to get out there and cut the yard and don't come in every 10 minutes and take a break and drink a Coke or something like that, I want you to get the job done and I want you to do your homework first, and you try to teach them how to do the tough things first, it's a little different story. It's hard for any of us to make ourselves do the hardest job first. Amen? For all of us, there are certain things we don't want to do. Discipline is learning to do that. You know, it's fun to go out and go on a spending spree, but you got to discipline yourself to be able to live within a budget. It's easy to eat anything you want, but it takes discipline to say no. Some people have great athletic ability, but the best athletes still have disciplined themselves to really, really, really train and work hard. Success always takes discipline. And Proverbs help us to do that. Here's one that helps with that. Proverbs 20, verse 4, it says, sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look, but they find nothing. Well, today most people don't even know what a sluggard is. Do you know what a sluggard is? A sluggard comes from the word slug. What's a slug? One of those snails without a shell. Did you ever step on a slug barefooted? You remember it if you did, right? You know that's what a slug is. Why? They move very slowly. What's a sluggard? Somebody who's lazy and slow and doesn't want to get around to working. And he says, you know what? It's time to plant, time to plow. But a sluggard says, oh, I'll get to it tomorrow. Got a few other things I want to do first. Plowing is hard work. So the sluggard puts it off and puts it off and puts it off. And then in harvest season, oh, either he never planted in the first place or he's got a very poor crop and not enough food to make it to the next year. Now that's the proverb. But even for somebody that never farms, the principle is, if you can't push yourself to do the hard job when you don't feel like it, you will pay the price for that later. That's why we teach our kids, do your homework first and do your fun stuff later. Proverbs help us learn discipline. They also teach us to understand the insights of the wise. And the word understand is another important one, particularly in our day. In the Hebrew, it has to do with making distinctions. Some are moral distinctions between good and bad, or good and better and best. Some have theological significance. For instance, how many of you ever heard some preacher or Christian writer say, God loves you just the way you are? You ever heard that? Is that right? Well, it all depends. God loves you, and he chose to love you not because you were good or bad. That's true. He loved you because of who he is, not because of who you are. But if you say God loves you just the way you are, if I ask you as parents or grandparents, do you love your kids or grandkids just the way they are? Well, you love them, but sometimes because you love them, you don't want them to stay just the way they are. You got to train them. You love them, but you're not going to let them get away with that bad behavior. And so you have to learn to make careful distinctions in your thinking. There's a proverb in, there's some that are not really moral things, but just kind of practical stuff in life. I love Proverbs 27:14. If anyone loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Now, is it good to bless your neighbor? Could it be good to even bless your neighbor early in the morning? Sure could. But to bless him early in the morning loudly, he may want to pull the covers over his head and say, shut up and get out of here. Come back at 10 o'clock. Then you can bless me. What's that, that proverb teaching? Is it teaching against blessing your neighbor? No. Is it even teaching that you should bless your neighbor? Well, maybe. I think what it's really teaching is learn to be sensitive to other people and where they are and at that time. And you may, there may be something good that you want to do for them, but you got to do it in the right way at the right time. And that's what that proverb teaches. It teaches you critical thinking, how to do the right thing. We live in an era where sound bites rule. And politicians and newscasters, they take this little clip out of what somebody says. And whether it's economics or international relations or immigration reform or whatever, there's sound bites. But you know what, friends? The problems of the world cannot be cured with sound bites. Everything is more complex than that. There is nothing so simple that a sound bite can encompass everything. And God's Word will help you to learn to develop critical thinking and not shallow little words that you've heard others say and you've repeated them. I mean, even as preachers, I've heard preachers say things, I've preached things, and I go back later and I look and say, that wasn't right. But I heard somebody else say it. And he said it with authority, and I did too, because that's what Christian preachers say. Unless you meditate on the Word of God and learn to think carefully, we'll understand the insights of the wise, people that have gone before us that can help us with important lessons. I was thinking of one of those important lessons of people that have gone before us in Proverbs 19:18. And most of you understand this. It says, discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. Don't be a willing party to the death of your child. Well, almost no parent wants to be a willing party to the death of their child. How would you be a willing party? He says, if you don't discipline your child, you could hasten their death. What do you mean? He says, well, since we're fallen people, since sin has entered the world, if you don't understand the sin nature and what that's going to do to us and the need to discipline and correct your children and teach them the right way, without training in the Word of God, they're going to stray and they're going to go hurt themselves and they're going to hurt others. But you know what? Discipline is no fun. It's no fun for the kid. It's no fun for the parent. Sometimes you're tired. You don't want to discipline them. Sometimes it's a real inconvenience to the parent to discipline a child. You'd rather be their friend than their disciplinarian. All kinds of reasons that you don't want to discipline your children. But he said, if you don't learn to discipline them because you love them and do it the right way, you could be letting that child go down a path of irresponsibility, a hurting others, and ultimately paying the price for it himself or herself. And that's wisdom from the wise. That's somebody who's older, and they've seen kids stray because they weren't disciplined in a godly way. And the book of Proverbs has lots of proverbs about disciplining your children. Little fine distinctions. This way, this way, this way. Lots of them on spending your money. When it's right, when it's not right. Learn to do critical thinking and learn from those that have gone before us. Verse 3. More about Proverbs. Their purpose is to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right and just and fair. And those three words, right and just and fair, mean that there are biblical standards of right and wrong. And we have to know those and live by them. See, we live in a time when many in our culture don't really believe there's any such thing as truth, absolute truth. They'll say, well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. And don't cram your belief down my throat. Because tolerance says you're supposed to respect everybody's values, everybody's choices, and who are you to say something else is wrong? That's arrogant. That's cultural imperialism and all these kinds of phrases that you hear. But God's Word says there are standards. And they may have to do with finances, they may have to do with the way you treat people, with human dignity, but we have to know that. The opposite of treating people that way is to cheat them. It's to take a shortcut. And every occupation in life learns how to cheat. Everything there is learns how to falsify an expense account or to deflate a football or to something where there's a way to get an advantage. But God's Word says you do what is right and just and fair. Here's one. Proverbs 3:28. Don't say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. What's he saying? You've borrowed something from your neighbor. You owe your neighbor something. He comes and he asks for it and you put him off. God's Word says that's wrong. You keep your word. You repay your debts when you say you're going to do it. And so if you're a Christian business person, you don't draw your people out that you owe money to 60 days, 90 days. You're going to make it, you're going to cut back on something else of your own salary or something, but you're going to pay your obligations the way you've agreed to do it because you're a believer and you're following the wisdom of the Word of God. There are so many principles like that from the Word of God. Verse 4. These proverbs will give insight to the simple. The parallel says they will give knowledge and discernment to the young. And one line talks about people who are simple, simple-minded, and others the young. Now, simple doesn't mean a low IQ. It means they're still young. They're naive. Every young person has to learn the consequences of decisions and long term. There's no kid that understands why you have to brush your teeth now so they don't fall out later. By the way, I remember my dentist office had a sign years back. It said, do I have to floss all my teeth? And the answer was no, just the ones you want to keep. But when you're young, you don't know that. When you're young and you see this flashy toy that's advertised and you spend all your money, your allowance money or whatever, you get this toy and it breaks and you're disappointed, you don't know anything about quality and what's going to last long, or even if it doesn't break, that it's you're not going to even want it in a week. You have to learn those things. That's why people are susceptible to scams. Think of all the internet scams or home repair scams. There's people out there all the time. Young kids have to learn you can't trust everybody. On the one hand, you want to teach them to trust people, some people, but you can't trust everybody. That's the naive. And Proverbs helps people learn to not be judgmental, but to learn who you can trust and who you can't. And we need to know that. Here's a proverb I think that's especially good for young people. Proverbs 12:16. Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult. What's that saying? You know, in life, you're going to be insulted. People are going to call you names. They're going to leave you out. They're going to slight you. Sometimes what they're going to do is they're going to learn how to push your buttons. And if you fly off the handle right away and you get defensive, they've got you right where they want you. But if you learn to overlook the insult, you're going to be wise. You will save yourself all kinds of grief and broken relationships, and you will help avoid bullying and all kinds of stuff if you learn to understand that proverb. So you teach that to your children when they're little. Others, I mean, it'll happen. They're going to get hurt at school, and you teach them these kind of principles. Everybody needs them. So yes, Proverbs are for the young, but look at verse 5. Let the wise listen to these Proverbs and become even wiser. You know what that's saying? It's not just for young people. If this is for people that have read God's Word for years and years and years. That's one reason I still go back every few months, and I'll take a whole month to read through a chapter each day of the month and go over it and go over it, because I need them again and again and again. And these reminders, and it's stronger than it was last time. I don't know how many of you read God's Word on a daily basis. And I do understand what it's like to be busy. And I know a lot of people say, I just don't have time. And I'm not challenging that your time is pressured. But you got to be careful, because if we say, I don't have time to read the Word of God, that's another way of saying, I'm wise enough, I can make good enough choices in life, and I can bless other people as much as God wants me to, and I don't need to listen to Him anymore. Or I can listen to Him once a week when I go to church, but that's all I need. That's dangerous thinking, friends. It's dangerous thinking. God wants us to hear Him speak to us day after day after day, and He will change us. In verse 5, he goes on to say, let those with understanding receive guidance by exploring the meaning in these proverbs and riddles, the words of the wise. We need guidance. And the particular word there for guidance is parts of a ship, how you steer a ship in the time of a storm. I've not sailed much. When I was at seminary, I bought a little 10-foot-long catamaran sailboat. Only got to use it a few times. Bought it for $50. How's that for a cheap boat? Loved it. But one thing I learned is, depending on the winds, it gets tougher. You have to know more and more what to do. And there's nobody, if it's the first time they've ever been sailing and they hit a big storm, there's nobody who's automatically going to know what to do in a sailboat in a storm. Can you believe me on that? Can you imagine that to be true? If somebody hasn't taught you somehow, even on land, you're going to be in real trouble the first time you're in a storm in a sailboat. And this proverb says, you know what? In life, everybody's going to go through storms. You will go through real crises. You'll be betrayed by people. You'll lose your job. You'll have no money. You're going to go through hard stuff. How are you going to react when that happens? And so often you hear people, they blow up in this kind of time. They say, well, I was just under pressure. Yeah. We hate pressure, but pressure is going to come. And we can prepare ahead of time as we fill our mind and our heart with Proverbs and the rest of the Word of God so that we make the kind of decisions that we don't freak out or choose an ungodly or immoral way to solve our problems in the storms. Proverbs keep you from grief. And that's the value of them. Now, these first six verses are the introduction to the book. Verse 7 is the key verse of the whole book. It's the two lines, the first half of 7 is written positively, the second half is written negatively. But here's the most important message of all the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge. That's said positively, the fear of the Lord. Do you know what the fear of the Lord is? First of all, nobody likes to fear anything, do we? You like to be afraid? Rather not. Fear of the Lord, that sounds scary. Is God going to smack me upside the head? The fear of the Lord means, first of all, I believe the Lord is the Lord. There's a real God. He's eternal. He's made the universe. He's smarter than I am. And he knows more about what's going on now than I do. And he knows what the future is going to be, and I don't. And he's revealed stuff in his word, and he's told us how to live now in light of all of this. And the fear of the Lord says, because I believe God is God, and he's smarter than I am, and there's blessing if I obey and pain if I disobey, I'm going to do what God says. It's a combination of fear and respect and awe and love. And it says, I'm going to trust God. Now, when Solomon wrote this 950 BC, he didn't know yet about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't know who Jesus was going to be and how wonderful he was going to be. Today, we would say that wisdom is having the mind of Christ. It's looking at all of life the way Jesus would. It says, Jesus, you love me, you're wise, however you think, I want to think. Whatever your values, I want to be my values. That's why I want to follow you. You love me. You've already proven that. You're powerful. A couple weeks back, we had a baptism service. 50-some people baptized here. Tonight, we have another one. That's for people who, and I hope if you've never been baptized since you were born again, if you've never been baptized since you came to faith in Christ, that you understand enough now to say, you know what? I want to identify with Christ because he loves me. He bought me. He's smarter than I am. I want to live my whole life for him. I'll stand in front of anybody, anywhere, anytime, and proclaim Jesus is the God that I follow. That's the fear of the Lord. It says because he loves me and he's smart, I want to give my whole life to him. And in Psalm 103, there's three verses that I love this. Even back in the Old Testament, it says, the Lord's unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Or the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. Verse 17, the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. The fear of the Lord is what results in the love and the compassion and the favor of the Lord on our lives because we take him seriously. And again, friends, I know people that have been in church for years and years. They've heard all kinds of sermons. They've got their Bible underlined. But at home, there still sometimes is cursing and anger and lust and greed. And they do not understand the fear of the Lord. They do not know what it means to have the mind of Christ. And yet they would say they're a believer. James would say, maybe not, friend. It's not what you say. Are you going to fill your mind with the truth of God? Are you going to let God speak to you day in and day out? The opposite of a wise man is a fool. 7b says fools despise wisdom and discipline. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Most of us, we don't like to be corrected. It's a blow to our ego. But a wise person learns to do it. Some people will say, well, you know, I can be stubborn once in a while. Well, okay, but if you're principled, that's one thing. But if you're stubborn, it may mean that you're just unwilling to face the correction that God really wants you to hear. That God still wants to make you more like Christ, but you're resisting it. Got a challenge for you. Who do you listen to that speaks into your life? Who has the right to speak to you? Don't raise your hand on this question. How many of you think that even some your spouse, there's something you see in the life of your spouse that if they'd listen to you, their life would be better? Now, don't raise your hand on that. But if you think you know something that would actually be good for them to hear, if they would listen, then ask yourself, does my spouse's spouse have something that would be good to listen to also? Got it? Would your spouse maybe have something they'd like to say to you? So here's my challenge. How many of you are wise enough, courageous enough to talk to your spouse, maybe your parents, maybe your children, and say, what do you see in my life that you think God would really like to change? What would make me more Christ-like? Maybe you can soften it by saying, what do you see that's already good? What has God done in my life? But what do you see that God still wants to do? Are you willing to listen? To hear the voice of the Lord instead of dying a fool? I know people that study the Bible hours each day and are fools because they're absolutely closed to listening to anything that anybody else wants to speak into their lives. And I'm trying to paint the picture as strong as I can both ways, friends. The foolishness is far more serious than we realize. In fact, later in this same chapter, verse 28, it says, the complacency of fools will kill them. Complacency just means they're content with their life. Life is working for them. They're powering up on other people. They're able to use their anger to get others to do what they want. They're enjoying their pornography. They're enjoying their overspending. They're enjoying whatever. There's a lot of things people do, and at this point in their lives, they don't experience the consequences yet. And Proverbs says it's that complacency that'll kill us. On the other hand, if we say, even before our spouse leaves us or we get fired or before we get arrested, if before we get to those points, we will say, what do you see in my life that God wants to change? Then the blessing of the Lord can be showered upon us. Would you this week, next week we do chapter 2, read Proverbs 2, maybe every day this week. This week, our key word from this chapter is listen. Listen. You can get phenomenal free advice if you just listen to what people have already tried to tell us. Figure out what's the key word for next week in chapter 2. And maybe take my challenge to read one chapter of Proverbs every day, according to whatever day of the month it is, and see one verse in there. Is there one proverb that God wants to speak to your heart and change you every day? God does it through all of His Word, but Proverbs is really a great place to start. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, for life. Thank you, Lord, that your ways are higher than our ways. Thank you, Lord, that the mind of Christ is the best there possibly could be. God, help us not be proud. Help us not be foolish. Help us to desperately cry out to you for you to speak to us and for us to hear and respond. Lord, we believe that the purpose of this chapter was to create in people a willingness to receive godly counsel, and we don't want to miss that. So we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next week.